You're listening to The B-Side, a podcast of Blessed Hope Community Church. Hey, this is Malia, your host as usual, and today I'm joined by my co-host, Pastor David.
Surprise!
Yay!
Nobody's expecting that one.
And let's see here. We are finishing up our letters to the churches.
Yeah, we're done with the churches.
So
7 weeks.
Yeah.
Wow.
But it was good. Like, I've never spent that much time on those, on that section. And so it's been very interesting. I've really enjoyed all of the like back information about each one. And the thing that is really cool to me is how Jesus uses things that are like prominent or important to that city and like has a play on words with things. Mm-hmm. And so, I don't know. I just think that's so cool. I love that kind of stuff because you find it all throughout the Bible. And it's no different here, like with Laodicea, just as an example, like with them being lukewarm and then the whole aqueduct thing. Yeah. Like, that's so cool to me. I love that kind of stuff. Those connections are just cool.
Yeah.
So we're talking about Philadelphia and Laodicea today. I actually thought it was kind of interesting too that they kind of are opposite, where Philadelphia has this wonderful like commendation about like their works and keeping Jesus's words and like refusal to deny his name. There's no criticism. And then Laodicea, there's no commendation, only like complete criticizing. Opposite. And so, you know, that's interesting to me.
I didn't go into, because, you know, we were doing each one a different week, so we couldn't really talk about them together.
Right.
But what I love about these two churches is I think these two churches, and I'm not saying like this is dogmatic or like people should really nail down, but what's interesting is I think these two churches represent the false and true church all the way through until Jesus returns. Right, you can kind of look at the parallels. There's going to be both. In the church, you're going to have a mixture of those that are faithful to Christ, and you're going to have those that are unfaithful to Christ. Jesus talked about it with the wheat and the tares. So I think these two churches represent either you're going to fall into one of these. Either you're part of the true church, or you're part of, you know. Because the other churches, like you said, were a mixture. It was this, you got some awesome stuff you're doing, but there's some other stuff you need to work on. And these two churches set as the kind of the bookends, right? It's either or. Which one, you know, so it's just interesting. There's a lot you could get into really deep with it. And
I mean, I don't know about you, but I would hope that I was at Philadelphia. So let's get into some questions. We'll start with Philadelphia. So how would you describe a church that does not have a heart for the lost? So like, can that church be healthy? I'm processing through this, I've had conversations with people as our church has grown, as Blessed Hope has grown, with like us not being able to handle like just the care and shepherding of our own people, and then, you know, people thinking like, well, how can we reach the lost if we can't even care for our own? But like, if you're not trying to reach the lost, are you still healthy?
Well, that is not a yes. That you can't. Right. No, you can't be.
Right.
If you are a church or a Christian that does not see the importance of seeing others come to Christ, then you've created an inward focused faith that is completely. So this is actually what's interesting. Look at the early church, right? So the early church. And I say, like, in the first couple of months of the church, there was an excitement, right? Jerusalem was all alive of the church and, you know, Pentecost and 3,000 coming to know Jesus. And then what's interesting is then when we get to Stephen, God actually, in my opinion, allowed persecution to come upon the church in Jerusalem because he had to scatter them. Mm-hmm. It's like, you guys are becoming so inward focused that I got to actually force you, because that's what it says in the Bible, that a great persecution broke out and everyone except for the apostles were scattered because Jesus was like, you got to get out and share the message. I mean, this was the Great Commission, right?
Yep.
It's that outward focus, you know, you keep going. And so, no, when churches become very about us and our comfort, our preferences, in fact, and the two are not against each other. The idea of caring for one another and evangelism are not in opposition to each other. In fact, we can't actively care for one another unless we do have a heart to other people. And so they're not a either or, they're connected. But it's really easy to, you know, I mean, because you think about some of the things you hear, and I'm not saying this is a negative, but we fall into, well, I miss, or I want that family feel, mm-hmm. or that comfort.
Yeah, especially as we are on the cusp of yes. possibly two services again.
Yeah, yeah. I won't know everybody. And that's, there's not a bad, that's not a bad heart to that. Mm-hmm. But when you compare that to the possibility of other people coming to know Jesus, mm-hmm. that's small.
Yeah.
I'm not trying to say we shouldn't strive for knowing each other and family.
Right.
But compared to eternity and reaching people right. for Jesus, that's not even close.
Yeah. And if you're connected to the body in other ways through service, through mm-hmm. life groups, through things like that, like you're going to see people. Like yeah. you're going to build those connections yeah. and keep those connections. And I mean, if we have two services and you attend one and you serve at the other one, you're going to see people when you're serving. So
yeah,
there you go.
You're going to know people. No, it's, yeah, you just can't. There has to be that. Mm-hmm. Once it's inward focused, that's an unfortunate death nail to yeah. a church.
Absolutely.
Because it's hard to break that once you enter into it.
For sure. So, let's see here. Verse 8. He says the church at Philadelphia had little strength, or I think my ESV says little power.
Mm-hmm.
Or influence. So mm-hmm. what limitations do we have, like as a church, that God can use and overcome? Like I'm speaking specifically to maybe to us.
To us specifically?
Yeah, like if you think about the limitations that we have or the places where we have little power or little, or you know, little influence, how can those be good things?
That's a very powerful, like it's a hard question. Mm-hmm. I'm sitting here. You might have to do some editing, as I said here silently, and ponder.
I can put in some Jeopardy music.
I say, you're going to have to... little power. I mean, I'm having a hard time, and maybe as we're talking, you could mm-hmm. maybe help, and we'll kind of roll with this, but... Because mm-hmm. I'm having a hard time of thinking of specifics, and maybe, like I said, if you have some, even in your thought of the question, that can kind of spur that.
Mm-hmm.
The first thing that comes to my mind, though, is how often we look at ourselves and we automatically have this thought of, like, what can I do?
Mm-hmm.
Like, we limit our, you know, like, I have...
Sure.
In any case, right? We look at our community, like, how can I affect the community? Or how can I... We always just limit ourselves and our mm-hmm. abilities, which we should. That's a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
Because it goes back to Paul, you know. Don't focus on your weakness, focus on his strength and, mm-hmm. and let him do. I don't know. When you asked the question, when you thought of the question, what was some of your...
I'm thinking like, and I hate to frame it this way, but like in comparison, like if you look at the landscape of other churches that are seem to be thriving
okay.
to like... What are some strengths that they have that maybe we don't have, okay. you know, and vice versa. And how can God use those things that maybe we aren't like super nailing
okay.
To like help us still reach people and stuff.
Gotcha.
Because I think that can be good. Like yeah. we can't be the best at everything. Not that no, we are the no. best at any, you know, like we're just doing the best we can.
I think one of the things that's fun about our church, but it's also can be a struggle. Is we set at this really interesting plateau area where we have a lot of elements that seem a lot like a bigger church.
Sure.
And then we have a lot that we're not. Mm-hmm. And sometimes somebody can look at our church and they can, we can start being compared to when you mention a larger church, like, sure. well, why aren't we doing it like this and
right.
doing it like this? And like, and we're, you can, our answer is, well, we don't have a $3.7 million budget. We don't have mm-hmm. multiple staff members. We
right.
don't have an entire production area that's doing this. We don't have four worship teams that are, you know, and that's not, mm-hmm. I'm not saying this even now as a complaint,
mm-hmm.
but sometimes we can fall into that where people can come to us or be part of our church and you can look at a larger church and you can feel similarities to us sometimes to them.
Mm-hmm.
And then you can sit there and say, well, why aren't we better?
Mm-hmm.
Right. And that can feel like a weakness because sometimes I even fall into this trap. We can try to chase after something that's not ours. Like,
right.
oh, we need to try to be like that. We need to
right.
try to be like,
oh yeah,
like our production totally, level has to be
yeah.
so much better. And,
yeah.
you know, and our services have to be, you know, perfectly manicured down to this, mm-hmm. you know, and we try to replicate.
Yep.
Okay. But while I'm not downgrading those churches that can do that. Mm-hmm. What's beautiful about us is our strength in that is if we quit chasing, or, you know, like, we do what we can do.
Right.
Right. But the power of our church is our church still has the ability to have amazing relationships with one another, mm-hmm. create amazing connections with one another. And I'm not saying those larger churches can't, mm-hmm. but think about it. In a larger church, I can, one of the things when we don't cope here, if we're on vacation, I like finding sometimes larger churches,
yeah.
because it's great just to walk into a church, enjoy the worship service, yep. not have any interaction.
Absolutely.
Just enjoy that moment and then walk out. And it's,
that's totally like, what we do on vacation.
That was awesome, right? That yeah. was, that was wonderful.
I mean, we're served. We go yes. and consume.
Yes.
Yeah.
100%. But in our church, you think about it, if we all really did the work we're called to do, mm-hmm. our church, while we are larger in our town, we still have the ability to notice when people aren't here.
Yeah.
We have the ability to see a person across the room mm-hmm. and still go make a connection and be used by God mm-hmm. to go speak into them. Mm-hmm. We have the ability to see the visitor walk in and know
yeah.
that person is not, I don't know them. Like, there's a lot of strength to our size.
Yeah.
But sometimes can seem like weaknesses.
Right. I think we have a little more skin in the game too as a body, mm-hmm. just because we have to rely so much more heavily on volunteers.
Oh, 100%.
And so, you know, we don't have that a huge paid staff. And so, and we just can't do it all.
No.
And so I think when you really, the volunteers are so important and vital to the ministry that, gosh, that's empowering, I think, 100%. To our people. And I think that they're invested. And like I said, they have skin in the game. It just, it's a good thing, I think.
Yeah. Well, we just did.
We're not
just
being
did,
catered to.
Exactly. And yeah. I just did a couple of weeks ago our membership class. And one of the things that we've recently changed in our membership packet was trying to explain our structure mm-hmm. to people. Mm-hmm. And you bringing that up, actually, I love it that it was added. Like, in our structure, we talk about we're a Christ-ruled church, we're an elder-led church. Like, we explain all that. Mm-hmm. The very last one on the list, and it's not last on the list because it's the least important, mm-hmm. but it's the last because it's really the big foundation of the church, is it says we are congregation-dependent or yes. reliant.
Yeah.
Like, meaning what you just said. Mm-hmm. We are a church that, yes, we have all these levels to our structure, mm-hmm. but it all is dependent
yeah.
upon the congregation. Even when you think about we're elder-led, but our elders come from
yeah.
our congregation, right? Mm-hmm. We're ministry team driven, but our ministry teams come from the congregation. So yeah. 100%, we have a strength to really combat that consumer driven church, mm-hmm. but we also have a weakness because we're big enough that it's easy to fall into that consumer driven. So
yeah.
Anyway, we're in a very interesting
we are.
area.
We so. Are. And I feel like we've been there for a while. It's oh, yeah. like... All right, so let's look at verses 10 and 11. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. You're already laughing. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown.
Yeah.
What is the main application for those verses, and how should that be a comfort to us?
Well, it should be a comfort. I'm laughing because this is going to be not a main passage of, we're going to be talking about the rapture.
Mm-hmm.
This is a rapture verse.
Yep.
If nobody realizes it. So I'm kind of chuckling because I'm trying to sit here in my brain, like, how do I talk about this without
yeah.
spoiling
you
or
cannot,
going
you
too
can,
deep?
No, you can do it without no spoiler alerts or, like, you know, set it up for
exactly,
Sunday.
Exactly. So your question again, remind me, is like, how are we encouraged by that?
Yeah. Or what's the main application?
Because there's
a lot there.
Yeah.
But like how is that a comfort?
Because okay.
it can be scary.
It
I
can
think,
be.
Too, but it's yeah.
So I think there's a few main applications. One is the application that we as Christians have to do a better job, and we have to fight to keep our focus on what is to come, not what's right in front of us. I mean, Jesus is talking about yeah. here, like, he's saying, remember, I'm coming, mm-hmm. right? So we have to keep our eyes focused on that. We as Christians can get sucked in, like many, into the... What's this? The Chicken Little? Is that the story? Like, this guy is falling. This
yeah.
guy is falling. And we are not doing the world a bit of good when we fall into the same trap
sure.
of everything's horrible and the world is ending and we don't know what to do about it. It's like, no Christian should ever say the world is ending and we don't know what to do about it. We should say the world is ending because Jesus is coming back. I mean, like, we
yeah.
have to, that's the yeah. application. We can't allow ourselves to fall into despair the same way everybody else does. This is a word for us, anybody that's listening, as we enter in the political arena for the next rest of the year.
Ooh.
This is just a good...
Boy, I can't wait.
Oh yeah,
said no one.
I mean, it's just gonna be a circus, and I'm waiting for the circus. I love it when the clowns come out. So, and I'm not saying that. I'm saying that to all of them.
Yeah.
But that's a great example of just an immediate of what's coming up is we need to really pause and say, what are we communicating? Is and I'm not talking about being political. I was like, but what are we ultimately communicating?
Yeah. If we're frantic and worried and upset.
Yes.
Like, yeah.
If are we communicating the hope of Jesus Christ as we engage in these things? So I think that's one application is what are we looking at? Mm-hmm. Are we looking at now or what is to come? The other application in that is also in that same vein where Jesus is encouraging that you have kept my command to endure patiently, mm-hmm. right? So once again, enduring patiently is, well, let's put it this way. I remember when we first went, the first time we took the girls to Disney World, we should not have done it because they were way too young, right? Waiting in line with a 6-year-old and a 4-year-old at Disney World is the dumbest thing you could ever do because you just are dealing with this child of like, how much longer? And
yeah.
Flopping themselves around, and there's no enduring patiently. Mm-hmm. There's you are being a brat. Knock it off, right? And I only say that because I know as a human being, I can be like that.
Yeah.
Right? Like, I don't endure well at times. And that's what Jesus is kind of saying. He's like, you're not giving up. You're not allowing. I mean, we're all going to have our moments where we have an attitude, but he's like, you're not giving up. So I think there's application there to kind of look at, again, what our attitude is, not just what are we looking towards, but then what's our attitude in the moment, right? And so I think that's a couple of attitudes with that or applications with that. Mm-hmm. Ultimately, the encouragement is just Jesus saying, I'm coming soon. Like, I'm coming. But also, you're not going to have to go through this trial that's coming. Mm-hmm. And I think there should be encouragement. And again, I don't want to go too deep into that because I think that's the hope of the rapture. Mm-hmm. The rapture is us being encouraged that, man, we don't have to endure.
Sure.
Like, this is bad. Life is hard, but we're not going to have to endure when Jesus judges
this world. That's comforting.
Yeah. I mean,
yeah.
Because that's one of the things we'll get into this some, because some people, you know, when you think about the rapture, when's it going to happen? And some people will say, well, it's arrogant of us as Christians to think we won't have to endure suffering. Mm-hmm. I agree with them. We are enduring suffering now, but the suffering we're enduring is because we're in a sinful world. I truly believe as a follower of Jesus, I don't have to endure the suffering that comes from the hand of God.
Oh,
there's a difference there.
Yeah.
I'm enduring the suffering of a broken, sinful world, but the tribulation is enduring suffering at the hands of God.
Oh, that's interesting. Okay.
So why would I ever have to endure at the hands of God?
Sure.
Okay, so that I agree with people.
Yeah, no, that makes sense.
As a Christian, I will endure suffering, but they're two different forms of suffering.
Hmm.
Okay. And I believe this is Jesus saying, you're not going to have to endure that suffering.
Mm-hmm.
And that's encouraging because that's going to be a whole lot worse than this.
For sure. I don't
So anyways.
Who wants to suffer?
If anybody raised their hand right now, they're
crazy.
Well, either that or they a lot closer to Jesus than I am. Cause,
they're very Paul-like.
No kidding. So.
Okay, let's move on to Laodicea. Man, I feel bad for him. Okay, as I'm kind of processing through this, as you know, I haven't been a Christian for a long, long time, but I don't know, 15 years maybe. I don't know. But not like some people, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like, I'm still relatively young, kind of. So my question is, have you ever, like, in your walk, have you ever been mistaken or deceived about your, like, spiritual condition or your spiritual maturity? Like maybe thinking you're farther along than what you are, or maybe even, like, I know I've seen it where people think they're saved, which who am I to say if they are or not, but maybe they're relying on things that the Bible doesn't say we should rely on for our salvation. So those kinds of things.
Yeah, 100%. I mean, I know I've been deceived multiple times of I think some of the deception that's come in my own life is I think you can be deceived in the amount of knowledge you think you have. Like we can equate knowledge with intimacy.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
Like I know all these things, but the great example would be is I can know everything I can about a famous person, but just because I see him on the street and I can list every detail of their life, I have no intimacy with them. So knowledge does not equate intimacy. Mm-hmm. And I think God has challenged me on that before. Because, and again, I don't even think I know that much. Honestly, I mean, but you have that arrogance at times. Sure. I can have that arrogance of like, man, I know my stuff. Like, obviously I'm, you know, right with Jesus.
I use big words.
Yeah, exactly. I can somewhat quote scripture. So anyways, I think that's happened in my life before. I've equated effectiveness with maturity. So if I'm in ministry and I feel like God's like, that's what's sad about it is it's not even my belief that God was working in it, but I get an arrogant, like, look at all that I'm doing.
Yeah.
Look at all that's, you know, and that's where it's easy for God to, the scripture I used on Sunday with Isaiah, like you're worshiping with your mouth, David, but your heart is from far from me. There's things are happening, but your heart is far from me.
Mm-hmm.
You know? So I've had those moments of effectiveness. I think sometimes when we live in a prosperous life, we can equate that with intimacy.
Oh,
so I'm blessed. So of course I'm good with God.
Okay, Joel.
Well, exactly, right? Living my best life now. But I think that's a big one for us in America we have to accept is a lot of people I think have equated the goodness of their life with, of course God is blessing me. Mm-hmm. In fact, I remember reading once where the author actually said that sometimes the blessings of this world are the worst things that we could ever have because they completely blind us to our condition with God. And that's what's happening here with Laodicea is this, of course we're good with God. Look at how awesome our life is. We have the perfect house. We have the perfect kids. We have the cars that we want. And we're going on these vacations and our 401k is growing and we are prosperous.
Yeah.
So of course, how can we be prosperous unless God is blessing me?
Mm-hmm.
Where we have to accept the fact that God can actually step back and allow the devil to prosper us.
Ooh.
See, this is something people don't like. We like to equate all blessings are from God. That's not always necessarily true.
Ooh, this is sounding very like Screwtape Letters.
Oh, very much right?
Like, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I mean,
it's a good book if you haven't read it.
It is.
It's a C.S. Lewis
book. I would recommend, honestly, if anybody heard that, I read it, but then I listened to it on audiobook.
I think I need to do that.
And the guy on audiobook, he didn't do major voices, but he did a voice that, and because it's demons talking.
Audiobooks are the best, man.
Yes. And I was sitting there like, as I'm listening to it while I'm, this is kind of freaky.
Yeah. I mean,
it just added to it.
It tickled your horror ears.
It did. It did. It was like, oh my goodness, this is freakier now.
Yeah.
But no, I think we have to understand that we've turned Satan's schemes into they always have to be negative. That's not the way he works.
Right. Yeah.
The very first sin was due to him saying, I'm offering you something. Mm-hmm. I have a blessing for you. Eat that fruit.
Yeah.
And you're going to be like God.
Mm-hmm.
That's a curse wrapped in a blessing.
Yeah.
You know, and so I think that's where we can get, and the church in Laodicea was that. They were the ones that looked at their prosperity and said, well, of course we're good with God.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus, like, your condition is the complete opposite of what you think it is.
Ugh.
So
yeah,
we have to pay attention. And again, that's not to say we should go out and have to be, you know, poor and wretched and, you know, all of that. But there's wisdom and discernment to understanding all of that.
So what should, like, when God exposes our spiritual immaturity to us or maybe our disobedience, what should be our proper response?
Well, one, you got to kick that defense attorney out of your head, because I don't care who you are. I think everybody's first gut reaction is to hear what God is saying to us. We hear it, but our first thing is we throw in the, but let me explain or let me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And we absolutely. All, that's the,
we get defensive.
Yes. So I think all of us have to humbly acknowledge, but acknowledge it in a way that we're not just saying, yeah, yep, I know it. Like you have to really be honest to say, I can't defend myself against Christ. I can't, you know, we all do it. So that's the first thing, is you have to really listen to it. You have to not find your loophole, mm-hmm. your weasel, your way out of mm-hmm. it. Right. But then that's where, I think he says it to the church of Laodicea when I got to find it here. He talks about them being zealous and repent. 19. Yeah, mine's a little different than the ESV. This is NIV, but yeah. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So there's the kick the defense attorney out. Mm-hmm. So be earnest, or another ESV might say, I think it says be zealous.
Zealous, yep.
And repent. Mm-hmm. So zealous is that, I think that's can get twisted at times, because sometimes when people read this passage, we hear about, well, he wants us hot, right? And hot looks a certain way. It mm-hmm. looks like we're jumping up and down in worship, and there's like this evidence of mm-hmm. this outward evidence of excitement and passion, and you know, sometimes people can twist this to say that's why we have to be like, let the Spirit lead wherever he goes, and it manifests uh-huh. in every single way that because uh-huh. we want this, we got to be red hot. Okay,
sure.
Jesus ain't talking about outward. He's talking about, because
that's
that
not
inward.
Always, and a lot of times I feel like he rebukes people for that.
Yes, because it becomes us focused.
Yeah,
again,
yeah,
it's us focused. It all goes back to motives, right? Mm-hmm. It's what's the motive of the outward? It's mm-hmm. no different than that marriage relationship where, like Monday. Monday's my day off, and man, for some reason God just put it in me. Like I went into spring cleaning mode. And I'm scrubbing stuff, and I'm like cleaning stuff that we hardly ever clean. And like, I'm doing it. in the past I would do stuff like that because I was waiting for, you know, Amy to come home and be like, yeah. Oh my, you know, and I was doing it for the praise.
Sure. Sure.
Versus doing it. That's the motive, right? What's the motive? And then if I didn't get the praise that I wanted, then I'd get angry.
A little crabby.
I would. Sure. I'd be like, I did all that for,
yeah.
My motive wasn't pure, mm-hmm. and when I didn't get what I think I deserved, mm-hmm. then my zealousness goes to the wayside. That's something that we have to understand as Christians. Mm-hmm. Why am I doing what I'm doing in the first place? What is my motive behind it? Is my motive behind it for the praise of people? Mm-hmm. Is my motive in my zeal for Christ to have people look at me and say, man, he gets it. He's, you know, am I looking for that? Mm-hmm. Or is my zeal truly, I have a passion and desire I just want Jesus.
Right.
I just want Jesus. And
that's enough.
That's it, mm-hmm. right? And that's where I think Jesus says that. He's like, be zealous, be mm-hmm. earnest, but do it for the right reasons.
Right.
And to do that, you have to repent. Mm-hmm. You have to change. You have to change your motive. You have to change mm-hmm. your heart. You have to let him change your heart.
Sure.
So I think that's why it's connected together, is don't defend yourself. Check your motive. And allow him to change what needs to change to mm-hmm. be on fire for him in the way that he wants.
Right. So I think you alluded to it on Sunday when I was listening to the sermon. And I know I feel like we've probably talked about this before. Actually, I know we have, about how these are like some of the scariest words when Jesus says, like, I will spit you out. Like, mm-hmm. like that's scary, because mm-hmm. no one wants to hear that, especially if you think you're good, right?
Yeah.
So, and then I think you talked a little bit about, like if you're on the outside and you like how, like wanting to be on the inside.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. If we want to avoid hearing those words from Jesus someday, how do we like truly get like inside?
Well, so just to clarify, we're clarifying what Jesus is saying here. This is where Jesus is. There's two ways of understanding this. One, mm-hmm. Jesus is talking to an entire church. Mm-hmm. So he's telling the church, in many ways, he's telling them, you've kicked me out. That's why, you know, Jesus is like, I'm on the outside, I'm knocking.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But a church can't knock, a church can't have Jesus outside of it unless the people, the individual, has Jesus outside of mm-hmm. them. Ultimately, what we have to understand is when Jesus, and this passage has been used,
oh my gosh,
billions of times in like, you know, salvation messages, let Jesus come in. You know, what I think we have to understand in the understanding of what Jesus is saying is Jesus isn't saying, here I am, I stand at the door and knock, let me in so I can visit. This is a statement of ownership.
Mm-hmm.
Like, if you're going to let me in, you're going to let me in to own this life. I'm going to own this church. Now, this is why it goes back to our motives. Those of us that are listening, and if we're thinking about this, think about some of the reasons that we run to open the door for Jesus. Is it truly to surrender to Jesus, or is it my life's a mess, Jesus, come fix it?
Sure, yeah.
Right? Or, you know, like how often does that happen?
Do all of the above?
Exactly. And what's interesting is Jesus knows that better than we do. Mm-hmm. So I'm not trying to make it sound like you're not saved or a person's whatever, but you really got to, I think people have to ask themselves, why? If you think you've opened your life up to Jesus, mm-hmm. what was the intention behind it? Was it truly, mm-hmm. truly to give him ownership, or right. was it more Jesus come in, you just kind of sit over there in the corner.
Right.
And I'll, you know, we'll bring you in when I need you. I think
sometimes it can start as that.
It can.
Because I feel like maybe that was a little bit me. Like our life is a mess. Mm-hmm. Obviously, something's not working. Mm-hmm. Fix it. Mm-hmm. But I think God can do something with that.
Oh, yeah.
Over time, you know? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He can.
I mean, yeah. if you're lucky.
And that's, like,
I feel, I always think, like, how kind and patient he's been with me just to allow me the time to mm-hmm. get there. Mm-hmm. Because I don't think everyone has that time, mm-hmm. you know? But I'm like, man, what a, like, how patient and loving is that? Mm-hmm. I don't know. Yeah.
Well, and that's one of the things that, and I don't say we need to get into it now, but this is one of the things I love about the tension between free will and God's sovereignty, mm-hmm. because the image here, there was actually a painting done. I don't remember who painted it. I just remember it was a painting. Maybe some of you have seen it, but it's actually of a picture of a Jesus kind of in a garden setting at a door. Right. Mm-hmm. And when it was painted, the story goes that the guy that painted it showed it to some of his friends. Mm-hmm. And one of his friends was like, well, you made a mistake. And he said, well, what's the mistake? He's like, you didn't put a doorknob on it. And the painter is like, I did that on purpose, because entrance into the door is dependent upon the person inside. Mm-hmm. Jesus isn't going to kick the door down. Mm-hmm. Like, Jesus isn't going to force himself in.
Yeah.
Nowhere in here is Jesus actually says it very, I am knocking, I am calling, the one who hears my voice and they open the door.
Ooh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. I will come in. Right? So this is that tension that we have constantly of where the sovereignty of God, but then also the free will of men. Mm-hmm. Like, Jesus is not saying, I will force myself in.
Right.
You have to allow me
to come in. Our salvation isn't a passive thing.
Yes, there's a, right. you know, and then it gets in the tension. Some of the people listening to this might be, well, wait a minute, what my part? It's all by the grace of God.
Absolutely.
I mean, this is still speaking of the grace. The grace is Jesus is there. He's knocking and he's calling mm-hmm. and he's not leaving. That all speaks of grace.
You
know,
incredible mercy and grace.
Yeah. It's not like Jesus is painting a picture like we're opening the door saying, where, Jesus, where you at? Yeah. Yelling for him.
He doesn't even need to be there.
No. No. So it's all grace filled.
Yeah.
But what's interesting is Jesus is speaking of the responsibility of the individual. So it goes mm-hmm. back to what you were saying. Yeah, Jesus can still work in those moments of when we, but it's still dependent upon us to surrender that, mm-hmm. you know, there's a surrender.
Yep.
And unfortunately there's a lot of Christians, and I will say Christians, because again, mm-hmm. we don't know, you mm-hmm. know, I don't know when that is real for a person. Mm-hmm. But there's a lot of Christians that still have professed faith, but kept Jesus in a corner.
Mm-hmm.
And or limited
his,
and this is a statement of ownership. Mm-hmm. Like, I'm going to come in, take over. Mm-hmm. We're going to mm-hmm. become one. You know, that's I said it on Sunday. That's the meal here. The word actually is the word for the evening meal. Mm-hmm. That is a intimacy. There's mm-hmm. an intimacy when you share it with somebody. So anyways,
that's good. That's really good. Man, I'm excited to move on to the next section, though. So what are we looking at this Sunday? I know you said it might turn into a two-parter.
It might turn into a two-parter.
Because what text are we going to be in?
Out of Revelation?
Yeah.
We're only going to be in chapter 4, uh-huh. verse 1.
Oh, that's a doozy.
It's a doozy. For anybody listening, we are going to spend at least this Sunday, potentially two Sundays, so that uh-huh. we can go through it in detail. We're going to be diving deep into the rapture.
Yeah.
And the reason we're doing it here, just as a preview, mm-hmm. is because I believe that when you look at the breakdown of Revelation, this is the moment where the church has been the focus up until now.
Mm-hmm.
The church is never mentioned again throughout the rest of Revelation until you get to Revelation 19.
Okay.
So I'm going to package it into why we're talking about it now is we're going to look at the different thoughts towards the rapture. When is it going to happen? All that.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to not address those.
Right.
But I'm going to be honest. I'm going to present why I believe from Scripture it's a pre-tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
And this is another reason why. In verse 1 of chapter 4, I think that's actually, this isn't the rapture, but it's a symbol, like it has the same language as the rapture.
Mm-hmm.
No, I mean, because if you notice what's happening is Jesus says to John, come up here and I will show you what must soon take place. You know, that language is the same language as being caught up into heaven.
Mm-hmm.
So it's almost like it's a picture of the rapture happening.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saying that's the rapture,
right?
But it's the same picture. Like right. John is being raptured into heaven,
okay,
to experience what's about to be experienced.
Sure.
So that's
was
why
was Elijah raptured into heaven?
Yeah, 100%.
Okay,
100%. So was Enoch.
Yep.
So
man, I want that.
You're gonna get it. Because here's the thing that's gonna be fun about this. Again, prequel, like a preview. The rapture. See, we have turned the rapture into just being about those that are alive at that time. The rapture includes everyone in Christ.
Mm.
We're gonna get into that.
The
rapture is so much more than just this.
Let's do it.
Oh, if it happens today, it's for those of us that are alive and we're raptured.
Yeah,
we have a very limited understanding of the rapture.
Sure. Well, yeah, because all we have is like the Left Behind series.
So,
okay, yes. I'm excited.
So, yeah, so it'll, like I said,
what a great Mother's Day topic.
I know, right? Like, hey, mothers, we love you. You're awesome. Let's talk about the rapture.
So. Awesome. I feel like we should play a clip from like Left Behind or something just for funsies.
The Nicolas Cage version?
No, the Kurt Cameron version.
I know, but where
is that? I guess they're Nicolas Cage. I think I've seen both of them.
Well,
which one is the one where it's like the flight? It's like the pilot?
It's both.
Oh, is it?
Nicolas Cage one is a remake.
Right.
Of the Kurt Cameron.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay.
Just they twist, you know, a little bit different.
I need a brush up on my...
Listen, if anybody's listening to this right now, do not waste your time on the Nicolas Cage.
They're classics.
The other ones, go watch them. But the Nicolas Cage, nobody listened to this right now going, I like Nicolas Cage. Like, just stick with National Treasure. I mean...
Oh my gosh, that's saying something coming from David too, because he watches lots of bad movies.
I do, and that one I will never waste any more moments of my life.
Oh man. All right, on that note, we will see you guys Sunday. We are excited. We're excited to celebrate Mother's Day and to celebrate our seniors, graduates from high school, and to talk about the rapture.
And the rapture.
All right, thanks for listening.